Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 2 and John chapter 10. Luke chapter 2. And if you would, let's stand together. The book of Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 8. A very familiar portion of Scripture. We think of it as the Christmas time, but being that we really don't know exactly when this occurred, we can read it any time. But verse number 8 down through verse 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, watching or keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I believe only in Christianity do we think of death at the time of a birth. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this day. We thank you for the songs that were sung. And Lord, now as we look into the holy word of God, we pray that it will be of encouragement to each and every one of us. And as we leave, may we say it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I have to say that because some of you would talk the whole service. Circa 1980, Ron Hamilton wrote a song entitled Born to Die. And the first verse goes as follows. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay, fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. If you would now turn to the book of John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7. John chapter 10. In verse 7, Dr. Fleming used this thought already, and we will continue. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then to verse 15, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples and his followers that he had come to die. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. To give his life a ransom. We find that if, and let me say this, as much as we love Christmas, and you do love Christmas, don't you? Don't you enjoy the lights and the presents and the songs? But it would be meaningless if all Jesus did was come to earth for some 33 years, do mighty works, tell meaningful parables, and then return to heaven without his sacrificial death on the cross. The birth was amazing, but it is his death in which we receive our salvation. It is his vicarious substitutionary death that paid the price for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Either our spiritual death or the death of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a precious gift, that of eternal life. One has said, and I have repeated it many times, he paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. We could not pay for our sinful nature. We could do nothing to work our way into heaven. As most of you know, that upon retiring here as the pastor, I began working part-time at the funeral home up on Hall Road, where Irma Sevier will be this coming Wednesday. And one thing I have found is that one out of one dies. One out of one. And since I've worked there, I have done the funeral for a woman of 105. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But I also was there at the visitation for a boy that was 6 years old and 11 months. One out of one dies. And with it comes sorrow and grief. The other day when I was there at the funeral home, one of our men took the, what we call the first call, when they call and say that someone has passed, and he had wrote down the information and he had put it on one of the tables in one of the offices, and I happened to walk in, and because I have issues reading, I read backwards. And you say, well, how is that possible? It's very difficult, folks. And I'm sitting there, standing there, and I'm looking at this note, and it said, Severe Irma. And I'm shaking my head, and that doesn't make sense. And then I looked at the address, and I said to myself, I know Irma Severe. And I tell you what, it was rough. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to do something for the funeral on Thursday? You say, Pastor Paul, what? Pray for the speaker. Would you do that? And you will be doing something for the funeral on Thursday. Because I tell you what, it's not going to be easy. Sorrow and grief. It is bittersweet. When Debbie came across the vestibule this morning, and I was in the back office, and she mentioned that, well, Irma's in a better place. And she is. And none of us would wish her to come back. It's a bittersweet thing. Our lost, heaven's gain. But another Irma, Irma Bombeck, and you probably have all heard her, upon learning that she had terminal cancer, wrote a book called Testimony, and it had some interesting thoughts. She wrote, "I would talk less and listen more." It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Most of us like to talk, but sometimes it'd be better if we'd listen more. "I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded." So often we're worried about appearances. "I would have eaten popcorn in the good living room. I would never have insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed." She really dates herself there, doesn't she? When was the last time you rolled up a window in your car? What do you do now? You push a button and it goes up and down. So I like this one. "I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage." Burn those candles, folks. Use the good china, because you don't know how long you're going to be here to have it. "I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about grass stains. I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I was not there for that day." Ladies, instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, "I would have cherished every moment, realizing that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God at a miracle." I'll be honest with you, I fear for the state of Michigan because of our governor and her attitude about abortion. There would have been more "I love yous" and more "I'm sorry's." You know, sometimes it's easy to say "I love you," but it can be very hard to say "I'm sorry." And it's important. "In other words," she wrote, "seize the moment. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart." That was supposed to be funny, folks. That was my one good shot there. Yeah. "The psalmist wrote, 'Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.'" Psalms 116, verse 15. And I'll be using that verse come Thursday. "Precious in the sight of the Lord." When Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, his disciples grieved their loss. Have you ever pondered that? They had walked with Jesus for 3 to 3.5 years. He had been their teacher, their mentor, their leader. They had seen amazing things. They had fed on bread and fish that he prayed for and blessed. And now he was dead. They grieved. In the book, Grief's Courageous Journey, it mentions that grief is like a jigsaw puzzle with some pieces missing. How many of you like to do jigsaw puzzles? Some of you do, yes. Of course, you know, you start with kids and they get those ones that have about 10 different pieces. I'm really good at those. You know, I especially like the one where they had the little handle right on top, you know, that little peg. Yes. And then, of course, that move along. And then every kid, don't they get that one with 50 pieces? You know what that one is, the 50 pieces? It's of the United States. And it's got the states, each piece. Yeah. And then you move along. But isn't it terrible if you're putting a jigsaw puzzle together and you're near the end and you can't find 3 pieces? Where are they? Of course, I would blame Donna. She lost them. Yes. Grief is like a broken heart, and we often wonder who will mend it. I knew the day my mother died that my dad would have a broken heart the rest of his life. And Jim, how many times did we hear him want my mother to come back? Grief is like a wound, often leaving a scar. It's like a maze where there are many blind alleys leaving us confused and wondering why. Grief is not an illness. It is not a sign of weakness or a problem to be solved, even though other people may treat you like you are sick or have a problem. It's not a broken bone or a cold or allergy. There is no quick fix or easy cure. And can I say this? Alcohol and drugs and food and work will not take it away. Grief is a time of transition. My brother Bob died some 28 years ago this past December. And I think I miss him more now than I did then. And some of you have lost siblings, and you know the pain that comes with that. But you know, we read that verse, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God knew that we needed a Savior and that we could not save ourselves. I have said this in a number of funeral services lately, that sin creates a wedge between us and God. And man tries to cover up the wedge with religion and good works. But God is not deceived. He knows that that wedge cannot be removed by religion or good works. Only Jesus Christ can remove the wedge between us and God. As I said earlier, one out of one dies. The book of Hebrews says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. A number of years ago, out on the church sign, I had put this quote, are you ready to meet your maker? That evening, someone left a phone call on our phone message machine and said, maybe you should ask the question, are you prepared to meet your maker? So the next day, or that very day, I went out and changed it from are you ready to are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet your maker? Have you come to him and asked him to forgive you of your sins and to become your Savior? Are you prepared? Christina Rosetta, in her poem, In the Bleak Midwinter, wrote, what can I give him, needy as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a nobleman, I would do my part. What can I give him? Give him all my heart. As a person that works at a funeral home, I've heard many funeral services. I have witnessed those from the Buddhists and the Hindus. I've heard them from other so-called Christian religions. But I always enjoy hearing the gospel messages. One of my co-workers was leaving to take a job elsewhere, and I had talked to her many times about church and Christ and the Lord. And I went up to her as she was about to leave. And I said, you know, you're going to be leaving. I just want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? She wasn't brought up a Baptist. But she said this. Because of the messages of Baptist preachers at funerals, I have come to know the Lord as my Savior. Praise God, Brother Lance, for Baptist preachers at funerals who preach the gospel. Take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. But have you ever pondered the thought that you can grieve God? Isn't that a terrible thought? That we could do something that would grieve the creator of the universe. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, "But God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Before we go any further, have you ever thought, oh, they must have been terrible people back then? But the Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And it continues there in verse 5, "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." And what? "It grieved him and his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God saw that man was going to die spiritually, and it grieved him because of their wickedness. And he said, oh, well, better luck next time. Is that what he said?
No.
He saw there was a need, and he provided a way of salvation. Even in the destruction of the world, he provided a way of destruction. Now, a number of you raised your hands when you were asked the question, have you been to Kentucky to see the ark down there? And I tell people that when you get on the bus from the parking lot, you get on the left side. And so, well, I guess it'd be the right side. The driver's on the left, right? You get on the right side so that when you come around that last bend and you see the ark, you just think, oh, look at the size of it. Now, if you wonder how big it was, it's from the church sign out here to the back of the church parking lot. That's how big it was, how long it was. And if you've been there, you realize that the ark was not built for 8 people. It was built for hundreds of people. And you ponder this. Noah had brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us, and they didn't come on the ark. His daughter-in-law's family didn't come on the ark. You think it grieved them? When the waters came? Yes. Do you think it grieved God's heart to destroy mankind? Because where do the lost go? They go to hell. Do you think God wants to send people to hell? He tells us in Peter, 2 Peter, that he is long-suffering, willing that all will come to repentance. It grieves him when someone dies and goes to hell. It grieves him. It grieved him when he had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sinful condition of those cities. At one of the funerals, one of the area pastors began to talk about one of his church members, Mr. Tinker. I don't know if any of you know Mr. Tinker. But his two sons and his son-in-law each got up to talk about their dad. And then the pastor got up to talk about him and how he had left a legacy, that his desire was to see souls saved, that at his church, he was the one who greeted people when they came in the door because he was concerned about their spiritual condition. And one of the things I will say Thursday is that Irma Sevier was concerned about the salvation of her family. She was concerned about their spiritual welfare because it would have grieved her if they had died and gone to hell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he give that gift? Because he wanted souls to be saved. God the Father sent God the Son to die for you and for me. The gift of eternal life is so special The Bible tells us that when one repents, there is joy in heaven. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? How about your family? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation, 394, I Surrender All. I would encourage you, if you have lost ones in your family, to come and to pray for them. Because there can be no more important thing than that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Shall we stand together? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask the Lord during this time of invitation that you would touch hearts. And Lord, I would ask that if these have loved ones that are not saved, that they would be willing to come and to pray for them. And Lord, we just ask now that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.